So John 15, and we get to verse 11. I have told you that my joy, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or may be complete. There was a man in the third century. He was anticipating his death and he wrote these words to a friend. It's a bad world, he wrote, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is a thousand times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. That's very interesting, isn't it? Because I think if you were to go out into the streets of Reading this morning and you were to ask people at random what characteristics they associate with Christians, I'm guessing that not many of them would say joy. Which in the light of Jesus' words here is rather sad, isn't it? I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. As we've read, as Barry read, Jesus here is telling his disciples to abide, to dwell in him. Because he wants, he says here, he's telling them this because he wants his joy to be in them. And so he wants their joy to be full or to be complete. The followers of Jesus are supposed to be full of joy. Where does this joy come from? Well, it's Jesus' joy, isn't it? He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. My joy may be in you. The whole point of this, the vine and the branch metaphor, as we've seen, is that the life of the vine flows into the branches. Jesus' life flows into his followers. And that life brings joy as Jesus' joy flows into us. And thinking of it in that terms of it's Jesus' joy that we have is quite interesting. It's quite revolutionary, really, to think in that way. It changes, I think, the way we think about it. Joy is, of course, one of the fruits of abiding in Christ, then. That's what he's saying. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We know that from Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so on. If we have, as Christians do have, if we have the divine life of Christ in us, that should include joy, his joy. The psalmist says, Psalm 16, you've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Or as some of the other translations have it, perhaps more memorably, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. In God's presence, there's that wonderful joy that the psalmist knows. Interesting, he's writing way before the coming of Christ. In the Old Testament, God expected his people to be joyful as they gathered together. At the Feast of Tabernacles, for instance, we read this, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press, like a huge harvest festival. And he says, be joyful at your feast. Be joyful. It's a command. Be joyful. Look at all that I blessed you with. Now, be joyful. And he goes on, for the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Joyful as they celebrate all God's blessings. And then memorably in Nehemiah, another famous verse from the Old Testament. And again, it's in the context of eating and drinking, actually. Enjoying the blessings that God has given us. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I know that many people here who've gone through difficult times, who are at the moment facing struggles and difficulties, they know the truth of that. It rings in their hearts. That is the joy of the Lord that keeps them going, that buoys them up. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus himself actually got criticized for enjoying life, it seems. He seemed to be having a good time, and the Pharisees and others poured scorn on him for that. And have you noticed how often parties feature in Jesus' teaching? Luke 15 is a classic example of that, the chapter where we have those three stories, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And each one finishes with a party. Rejoice with me. That's the refrain. I found my lost sheep. I found my lost coin. And then the father trying to explain to his other son why he's celebrating when this wastrel has gone off with his inheritance and now he's come back. He says, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We had to. How could we do anything else but celebrate? Jesus, of course, was called the man of sorrows, acquainting with suffering. That phrase from Isaiah 53. But we also see moments of great joy in his life. We read in Luke 10 that at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. His very coming into the world brings joy. You can have a look back, haven't got these verses, have a look back to the early chapters of Luke and see how often joy and the Holy Spirit come into the hearts of people surrounded around the nativity stories. In Hebrews, the writer quotes Psalm 45 with reference to Jesus. He applies it to Jesus when he says, but about the Son, he says, he's set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And even when facing the horror of the cross, what was it that motivated Jesus to go through with it? Well, again, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before him. Jesus' early followers in the book of Acts, they knew joy. They even knew joy when they were being persecuted. In fact, they even rejoiced because they were having a hard time because of being associated with Jesus. Acts 5, the apostles left the Sanhedrin where they'd got into hot water for preaching about Jesus. They were rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, for Jesus. That's astonishing, isn't it? And Peter memorably says, talking about the trials that the people he's writing to, he says about Jesus, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The joy of believers, we don't see him, but we love him, we believe in him. And therefore, whatever the world throws at us, there is this inexpressible and glorious joy. Paul says, this is a surprise, it might be a surprise, when he talks about his ministry, what is the goal of Paul's ministry? I don't know what you'd say to that, but this is what Paul says. He says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Because it is by faith you stand firm. And again in Philippians 1, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Isn't that interesting? Paul, the purpose, the thrust of Paul's ministry is that the people he's working with will have joy. They'll be joyful. Joy is a mark of belonging to God. It's a part of the kingdom. Paul himself says that in Romans 2. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's one of the characteristics, the mark of the kingdom. Joy. And so Paul, actually, back in that Philippians letter, he actually commands the Philippians to rejoice. A double command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And this joy comes to the believer as Jesus' life flows to us along the vine and into the branches. This joy transcends personality types. You know, there are some people who are just naturally more upbeat than others, aren't they? You know, I've told you before of the fridge magnet my wife once bought me, gave to me, that said, sometimes I wake up grumpy, other days I let him sleep. But the joy of the Lord lightens the gloomiest of Eeyores. It transcends personality. He can exchange our spirit of heaviness for the garment of praise, as he says in Isaiah. So it transcends personality. It also transcends, it goes beyond circumstances. We've seen that Paul's letter to the Philippians mentions joy a lot. It is full of joy. Where was Paul? Where he wrote that letter? When he wrote that letter? He was in prison. That's right. He was in prison. His circumstances were not looking bright. Elsewhere, Paul talks about, isn't interesting, this is in 2 Corinthians, he talks about being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I think that's very helpful. You see, it wasn't that Paul was just blind to the hardships he faced. He wasn't, you know, an unbearable Pollyanna who just went, oh, let's just praise the Lord, bounce through life anyway. Because that is a bit unbearable, isn't it? He was aware of the hardships. He was aware of the sorrow. He felt sorrowful. This joy is not pretending. It's not about pretending that everything is all right when it's clearly not. But it is about recognizing the goodness and grace of God in our lives, whatever else is happening. That streams to us along the vine, whatever the circumstantial weather, whatever winds may buffet, whatever may blow and tussle the branches. So this joy is not superficial. Christian writer Os Guinness has said this, when St. Augustine described the Christian as a hallelujah from head to foot, he didn't mean we go around ceaselessly singing choruses or enjoying an unbroken but really superficial good mood. Yet he wrote, let me not tire of thanking you for your mercy in rescuing me from all my wretched ways. We're talking about something deep-seated. We're talking about a deep-seated sense of well-being and thankfulness and a spirit of praise that is alive to the goodness of God and the greatness of his character. And the more we abide in Christ, the more we consciously remind ourselves of Christ and all he is and all he's done for us, then the more our joy grows, and it is his joy in us that is growing. And when that happens, this joy is really a very attractive quality. As that writer, the third century writer, said. Sadly, so often, our eyes are on the circumstances, aren't they? Our eyes are on the circumstances of this life and the annoyances and the bumps in the road, so that our joy lies too deep down to be spotted. We tend towards Victor Meldrews of this world, you know. I just don't believe it. That's just ridiculous. Something else has spoilt my cozy little life. And we spot the annoyances and we forget the bedrock of blessing and goodness that we have underneath that. One thing that would really help us develop and express that joy more is to develop a habit of being thankful. And it is a habit of being thankful. We used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Well, counting our blessings, you know, it might sound a bit trite and, you know, but it's good for us to do that. It increases and enhances our joy in the Lord to take time to do that, to make it a habit. Christian singer and broadcaster Sheila Walsh talks about the incredible lightness of grace. That's an interesting phrase. She says this: when you have faced the worst there is to know about yourself and experienced the gift of grace, life is new and wonderful. The joy that springs out of grace is so different from mere happiness. And she says this: grace is love with its eyes wide open. That's a good phrase, isn't it? Grace is love with its eyes wide open, because God sees everything. He sees all the reasons he can think of, or we can give him for not loving us. He sees all the ugliness and the sinfulness and the bitterness. It's not that he shut his eyes to that, but he's committed to love us anyway. He's committed to forgiving us in his Son. Another old song we used to sing: I get so excited, Lord, every time I realize I'm forgiven. That is an amazing thing. Sometimes we don't feel that because we've got blasé about our faults and our sin. Sometimes we don't feel that because we're not walking close enough to the Lord actually to be reminded of all the ways we don't reflect his character. He's forgiven us so much. The weight has been lifted. The burden has been thrown into the depths of the sea. And if we are ever gloomy, just thinking about that should lighten our spirit like that burden coming off our shoulders, shouldn't it? We're forgiven. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. He knows the worst about us. He really does. But he's chosen to forgive us and to love us anyway. How wonderful that is. There's no reason to hide, no reason to skulk in the shadows. Now, the devil loves us to do that when we've slipped up, when we've drifted away, or when we've done something we know is wrong. We just think, I have to get this sorted out before I come to God because I feel so guilty and dirty. That's the devil telling you that. We'll never get it sorted out when we're over there, here, and God's over there. No, he wants us to turn and to come into his presence and know his forgiveness, and then he can sort it out. No reason to fear. Now, we're not saying, this is very important to understand, we are not saying that we should never feel sad in this world. Because there's an awful lot to feel sad about, and sometimes things happen to us that are really, really tough. There are times also when a sober mood is appropriate. You know, there are times when we, in God's presence, we have a humble awareness of his holiness that should silence us. An awesome time of silence in the presence of the Lord. That's entirely appropriate at times. But you know, even at such times, the joy that Jesus speaks about should never be far away. John Owen talked to us about the discipline of, he talks about having frequent thoughts of Christ. That's a great phrase for carrying with you when you're thinking about abiding in Christ. How do we abide in Christ? Well, one of the ways is to have frequent thoughts about Jesus throughout our days and all the time. Because surely for the true Christian, every thought of Christ brings with it a shaft of joy. Every thought of Christ. How can that not just make us smile? because we know him and he is wonderful. Just the mention of his name is like a beam of sunlight. He knows us and he loves us. Now, there may be times when, for a Christian doesn't sense that joy at the thought of Christ. What times might that be? Well, for instance, when we're harboring secret and serious sin, for instance, those times, thoughts of Christ may not be so joyful. And that's the worst situation for a Christian to be in. That's a terrible place to be in. Because we do, if we're truly Christ, we do have the Holy Spirit in us. And with the Holy Spirit in us, we're never going to really enjoy that sin anyway, because of our conscience troubling us. And as long as we harbor it, then we rob ourselves of the joy of the Lord's presence too. We're literally the worst of both worlds. Like David, remember David having committed adultery with Bathsheba, having arranged to have her husband Uriah killed. He went through the motions, but inside there was just the hollow emptiness of the backslider. And if you're in that position this morning, you don't have to stay there. You do not have to stay there. Turn to him. Repent. Turn around. Bring it out into the open with God. Stop it. Yes, whatever it is, stop it. And enjoy the joy of forgiveness once more. Before John left us, he mentioned a book that we have both actually read recently, and he recommended it, so do I. Tim Chester's book, Enjoying God. And in one chapter, Chester lists the benefit of being joyful or enjoying God. He says it helps us fight temptation. He says it helps us endure suffering. He says it encourages our service. He says it helps us to witness vibrantly, to tell others about Jesus. As he puts it, everyone is an evangelist for the things they love. It's true, isn't it? Find something nice to eat, you tell everyone about it. How many, well, bearing in mind what I've just said about being sensitive, how many enthusiastic conversations will there be about rugby this morning? Why don't we talk about Jesus with the same passion? You know, guys will sing with tears in their eyes on the football stands, in the football stands. And yet Christian men will shuffle around in church too embarrassed to sing with passion and emotion. Joy also empowers sacrifice, says Chester. In fact, he says, the most important sacrifices in his life haven't felt like sacrifices at the time. They just seemed the obvious thing to do to pursue God and his glory. He didn't see it as laying something that he would miss. He was doing it in order that he could get something better that he would gain, the God and his glory. Sacrifice becomes an opportunity to express our delight in the Lord. It's interesting, actually, that this verse comes after what Jesus says about obedience. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You could read that then as specifically tacked to that, not necessarily to the whole of the passage. I think it is tacked to the whole of the passage, but you could read it that Jesus is saying it's specifically as we obey the Lord that our joy becomes complete, finding our joy in pleasing God. Not a legalistic obedience in order to win our righteousness, not at all. Having got our righteousness in Christ, now we want to obey him in order to please him. And as we do that, we'll find joy. So you see, there are all these good reasons for being joyful. It makes sense. It's good for our health, spiritual, mental, physical, I'm sure. But you know, at the end of the day, we're joyful because we have Christ. Not so much for the benefits in themselves, but because we have Christ. That's why we're joyful. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. We have many, many blessings in Christ, but the greatest blessing, the thing that makes our joy full to overflowing, is Christ himself. So what do we do if we don't feel particularly joyful? How do we become more joyful? Well, says Tim Chester, if someone tells you they're feeling hungry, you could say to them, stop feeling hungry. It's not that helpful, is it? Just stop it. Stop feeling hungry. So probably just saying to you guys and to myself, just be more joyful. That probably doesn't help much either, does it? To the person feeling hungry, actually, you might say, make yourself a sandwich. Have a pot noodle. I don't know what it might be. You might say something like that. If you're hungry, feast on something good. Forget the pot noodle. Feast on something good. So if you lack joy, feast on someone good. Feast on Christ. The more we fill our hearts and minds with him, then the more his joy streams along from the vine to the branch. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. We so often look for joy in the wrong places, don't we? We're all guilty of this. Things that may not be wrong in themselves, things that do give joy in themselves, they might be pleasurable, they might be good. But if that's where we go for the source of our joy, we've got problems. I'm thinking of things like possessions, status, romance, holidays. He says, hanging on for getting off and enjoying a few days away. Career, sex, alcohol, rugby. Sport. These things can bring joy. But it's a bit like eating a sugary snack often. You know, they'll make you feel less hungry for a while. But it doesn't last, and you can come crashing down. And here's the thing. The more we look to those things, the less they deliver. The more we look to them for our joy, the more they disappoint. Johnny Wilkinson, who dropped that goal to win the World Cup for England in 2003. This is a cautionary tale I'm giving you guys, just for anyone here who might be getting a bit too excited. He said that in the aftermath of that World Cup, immediately in the aftermath of that World Cup victory, he just felt empty. He said he walked off after the World Cup hating rugby. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The meal we get with Jesus, it's more like the slow release of a bowl of porridge. I am an evangelist for porridge. It's wonderful. It's good, and then it just feeds you the benefit through the day. It's not like a quick fix of a sugary snack. It is deep. It is satisfying. This is joy in the Lord. Feed on him. Revel in who he is and who he is to you. And also who you are to him. As he delights in his love for you. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. And you remember the Father's joy. This is my Son whom I love. In him I take great delight. And you remember, as I stand in Christ, as you stand in Christ, the Father's words to the Son become his words to you. He takes great delight in you. Jesus' joy in that Father-Son relationship that we examined, that delight that they had together, that is Jesus' joy. That is the joy that is in us. Because we've been drawn into the dynamic of that glorious relationship between the Trinity. Astonishing as that seems, as wonderful as it is. As I stand in Christ then, that joy comes streaming to me, that my joy may be in you. What is Christ's own joy, asks Sir Andrew Murray. There is no joy like love. And Christ has spoken of his Father's love for him, hasn't he? Just a couple of verses before. Just as I remain in my Father's love. There is no joy like love. His joy is nothing but the joy of love, of being loved and of loving. God alone is the fountain of all joy. That your joy may be complete, says Jesus. Can our joy ever be complete or full here and now? Is that possible? Or is that just something for when Jesus returns? Certainly when Jesus returns and he removes all the sources of our sorrows and hurt, then our joy will be complete. But here and now? Well, let's not aim our sights too low. What about if our sense of joy, when our sense of joy outweighs all other competing emotions? I think then we can say it's complete. It's not that we never feel other emotions. That would be unrealistic. I think that would be a bit inhuman. But it's when our sense of joy in the Lord ultimately outweighs those. Being joyful in Christ doesn't mean we'll never feel any other emotion. But when our joy in the Lord outweighs our frustration and our discomfort and our pain, I think that's fullness of joy then, or at least moving towards it. Also, as John Piper says, we can be said to have fullness of joy in God if our joy in God is so full that we know we have arrived at the end of our quest for satisfaction. We've arrived at the end of our quest for satisfaction. It's, you know, there are ups and downs in the Christian life. There'll be times when you feel closer to the Lord and times when you feel further away. There'll be times when you feel more or less joyful. There are times when your sinfulness will get in the way and you'll feel sullen and stubborn. All those things happen in the Christian life. But when we get to the point where we know there's no point going elsewhere. Have you got there? There is no point chasing anything else. There's no point thinking, well, yes, I just run after this or I run after that. I'll get involved with this relationship that's going to drag me away from the Lord. Or I adopt this habit because we look elsewhere. When we reach the point where we realize there's no point going elsewhere, that we're going to find our satisfaction in Christ. He is the end of our search and we're going to stick with him. We're not going to find anyone or anything more satisfying. When we think like that, then I think our joy can be complete, or at least moving in that direction. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's a wonderful phrase to take away with us. And you know, that is why joy transcends, moves beyond circumstances and personalities. Because for the Christian, whatever else happens to us, we remain in his presence. You know these famous words, Romans 8? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of that can separate us. None of those circumstances, none of those powers can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot be separated from him. And in his presence is fullness of joy. Let's pray. Oh, Father, fill us with your joy, we pray. On one level, why wouldn't we be joyful? Why wouldn't we just be full of all that you've done for us and having that sense all the time. On another level, Lord, we know we're human, we're sinful humans. And we're in a fallen world, and there are many things that militate against that joy. Father, I pray that you'll help us to abide in Christ so that that joy streams to us day and night. Father, help us to develop that habit of thanksgiving. Help us not to run off to look for this joy elsewhere. You've given us so much that enriches our lives. Yes, we're to enjoy that, but not as the source of our joy. Help us not to look elsewhere. Thank you, Lord. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. I pray that particularly for any this week who are struggling, who are facing circumstances that they can't see the way out of, who feel frustrated, annoyed, angry, in pain. Lord, may they know the strength of the joy in you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.